This is the third part of the lessons that I talked about in the past concerning all spiritual blessings. And I'd like to read again the first three verses of Ephesians, the first chapter, because I think Paul sets the tone here, not only for this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, the church that he helped establish back there in the book of Acts, but I think it sets the tone for all of us who consider ourselves to be Christians or may become Christians. He states, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, our key verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, as the Bible is our own best commentary, if we notice in the first verse and then also in the third verse, the fact that this letter is not written to people who are non-Christians. It's written to Christians. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So I guess we first must determine what is a saint, how do we become a saint. As we learned in Bible class this morning, the church, of which sometimes we misapply that term, even ourselves. We sometimes say that's the work of the church, as if that's the work of the building. Well, we know it's not the building, it's us. We are the church. We are members of the church. We are saints. We don't have to wait for a miracle or perform a miracle like the Roman Catholics do. We are automatically saints when we obey the gospel of Christ. And that is exactly what these people here had done. They had obeyed the gospel. They had heard the word. They had believed the word. They had repented of their sins. They had confessed that Jesus is the Christ. They were baptized. They were immersed. And now Paul, in this letter here to the Ephesians, is encouraging them to remain faithful. That's what most of his letters were. Letters of encouragement to members of the church, members of the body of Christ, whether it be the church of Christ that we read about in Romans 16:16, or the church of God in the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. He's writing these letters to these saints to encourage them to remain Christians, to be stronger Christians. And in verse 3, he said, who has blessed us. That's not for everybody, but it's for all who are on this side of the line. It's for Christians. And it certainly, I would think, would behoove us to learn how to become a Christian, how to have these spiritual blessings. That's through obedience to the gospel. So that's something we might consider this morning, if you're not a Christian, so that you can have these spiritual blessings. Because Paul says, guided by the Holy Spirit, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you have to be a part of the church. You have to be a saint. You have to be one of the called out. In the earlier lessons, we looked at the fact that salvation is in Jesus Christ. There's one of the blessings that we have. We talked about the fact that righteousness is by faith, and that redemption is in Jesus Christ. The fact that we have freedom, one of the spiritual blessings, freedom from the slavery of sin. The fact that we need to be reconciled to Christ, and reconciled to Christ, then we can be reconciled to man. And if we're reconciled to man, as I made mention a few weeks ago, there won't be any shootings in schools, because we'll walk by the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit. We'll be the type of person God wants us to be. We are all created in the image of God, all of mankind. So therefore, God wants all of us to do His will. You're doing the devil's will when you walk after the flesh. In that second lesson, we looked at the fact that God's purpose was to save us. He wants all men everywhere to repent. And it's in Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel, according to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's the gospel that leads us to Christ. to render obedience to the will of God. And the fact that we're to remain faithful all the days of our life. And that will lead us to eternal life. Surely, that's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that we should seek for, isn't it? So today, this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at some other spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Maybe some that we sometimes overlook. What about peace? Rest and contentment between me and God. I don't know about you, but after I obeyed the gospel, that first night, I obeyed the gospel on a Monday night. I was watching Monday night football with my wife. And two elders and a gospel preacher stopped and interrupted Monday night football. And that just didn't set too well with me. And we talked some, and I said, well, I said, you know, I said, I'm not sure I see this that way, and so on and so forth. And I had an aunt, a wonderful woman. She is Mennonite. She made it onto a show, This Is Your Life. She had over 100 orphans into her home, foster children. And I said to the preacher, I said, how in the world could this woman go to hell? And he said, well, you know, that's between God and her at the judgment. He said, but what about you? He said, I'm here tonight to talk to you about you. I said, I don't want to hear anything else. They get up and left. Beverly looked at me, the good wife that I have, and she says, that is about the stupidest answer I think I've heard out of your mouth. We've only been married a couple of months. I kind of thought for a minute, wow, what have I got myself into? About 20 minutes later, after she had this little conversation with me, I called up Gloria Welsh. I said, hey, I said, is John there yet? No, he's not here yet. I said, just send him, when he gets here, just send him up there to the building. I want to be baptized. So I obeyed the gospel about 11:30 at night. And that night, I think I got the best night's sleep ever that I've ever got. How about you folks when you obeyed the gospel? That might have been the best night's sleep you ever got. Why is that? Because now I'm a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. I don't have to toss and turn and think where I'm going to be if I don't wake up in the morning. This peace, this rest, this contentment. Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith through obeying the gospel, that was my addition, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, until I obeyed the gospel, I was on this side of the line over here. You know, God is on this side over here. On this left side of the board as you're looking at it. That's where God resides. He's not over here on this other side where the devil is. Now I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. And there was a literal, physical wall at Jerusalem at the temple that the Gentiles could only go so far. You know, I think all of us in here are Gentiles. We should thank God what Christ did for us. Jew and Gentile alike now have this same opportunity. Colossians, the 1st chapter, 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, it's wonderful to have peace. Sometimes we kid about the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's secular Unrest. A family feud. Well, until you obeyed the gospel, really, there was a spiritual feud going on between God and you. The devil was in your camp. God wanted you in his. You have to obey the gospel. That's all there is to it. Something else. We're sanctified now. We're set apart. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs and ours. As JP mentioned this morning, you know, we've got fellowship with saints in other parts of the world. Some that we know. I've got some brothers and sisters in Christ that I know in the Philippines. I think of them often. And sometimes they Facebook me. It's a wonderful thing to think that the things that we do here this day, they do there. Or maybe in Chile. Or Russia. Or other parts of the world where you have assembled with the saints. It's a wonderful feeling, at least it is to me, that they are doing exactly like we are here at Terre Haute, or like they did in the first century. They're set apart just like us. No different. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 26, that he, that being Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church. The church, not the building. Us. We are the church. We are part of the church. You know, if there aren't any people, there is no church. It's us. It's those that are sanctified. Those that have obeyed the gospel. That's you and me. With the washing of water by the word. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, our spiritual relationship is with Christ. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ had to die on the cross. He had to. It was terrible. He suffered. He knew what was going to happen. And he prayed. 3 times specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his apostles that were with him three and a half years, they still fell asleep. But he knew what was going on. He had to do it for all of us. Those that were faithful before Christ was on the earth, those at the time Christ was on the earth, and all those who would live until the judgment. Christ had to die. Why? Because God loved us, Christ loved us, and the Holy Spirit loved us. That's why. For both he who sanctifies, verse 11, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And what about that? Christ wasn't ashamed to call us brethren. Are we sometimes ashamed? We sometimes maybe don't defend the gospel like we could. You know, Matthew 10:32, if you deny me before my Father who art in heaven, I'll deny you. Verse 33. Or are we verse 32? I'll confess you. Do we defend Christ? Or what about Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone to believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. Are we ashamed of it? Christ wasn't. We call ourselves Christians. Where do we stand on this issue? We can't sit on the fence. If we're sitting on the fence, we're over here on this side, where the zero is, or where the devil is. If these verses don't move us, we're not paying attention. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name in my brethren, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. We've done that this morning. We'll continue to do that. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Another thing, hope. Confident expectation for the unseen and the future. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. beginning with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You know, we can't be a Christian on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, maybe Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you have Bible study, and be the rest of the time, be like the rest of the world. We just can't do that. It says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You can't tell me Christ was only pure just for a few minutes of a day. But yet we call ourselves Christians. So why aren't we like Christ 24/7, as the expression is? Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you say, well, I'm not just real sure about this hope thing. Well, how about a secular example of this? Acts, the 27th chapter, beginning of verse 13. Paul is on his way to Rome. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope, see that word there? All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Here's a shipload of people who don't have any hope. They are sure that they're going to be crushed by the sea and the rocks and the weather. There's no hope there. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and cured this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart." Here's a little glimmer at the end of the tunnel. That dark tunnel maybe that you looked in somewhere, the railroad tunnel. Here's just a little glimmer of a light. "For there will be no loss of life among you." Now the light's getting brighter. "But only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now the light's full blown. There is hope. Not only hope, it's going to happen. Because Paul, guided by God's messenger, said it would. Now that's hope. That's secular hope. I don't really care about secular hope. I care about spiritual hope. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, really, that's two aspects of hope. Two aspects of salvation. We have immediate salvation when we obey the gospel. The forgiveness of our sins. The fact that we have fellowship with God and all these other spiritual blessings. That's salvation there. But the ultimate salvation is at the day of judgment. Whether we're alive or dead, because we do not know when the hour will come. It might be 20 minutes from now. It might be 3 minutes from now. I might not be able to finish this lesson. It might not be for 100 years or 1,000 years. But sometime, somewhere, Christ will come back in the clouds. And then there'll be that ultimate salvation of heaven or hell. Where are you going to be? Which side of the line are you going to be on? 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 20. Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time. That's when Christ came to this earth. In the fullness of time, when everything was just right. From a secular standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. Verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not in man. Like John Isaac mentioned this morning in Bible class, we want you to be a Christian because of what this book says. Not what he says, not what I say, not what JP says, not what Charles says. It's what this says. That's why we want you to become a Christian. Obey this. You're not obeying us. In like manner, when we have a Bible study with somebody, just remember this. Those people that reject that situation, that Bible study, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Keep that in mind. Don't let the devil get inside your head. What else do we have? What other spiritual blessing? A closer nearness. Ephesians 2nd chapter verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off. Just a little tidbit concerning Acts, the 8th chapter in the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a fellow who was afar off for two reasons. One reason, say. He was a eunuch. He couldn't go into the assembly because he was a eunuch, according to the Old Testament scriptures. He traveled all that distance, and you might say all he could do is window shop. All they could do was look in, because he was a eunuch. There's a dedicated guy. But he was afar off. But we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Philip ran and chased and met up with him in the chariot. And the next to last verse of that chapter after he obeyed the gospel, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had obeyed the gospel. He had this nearness to Christ now that he didn't have before. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And in this case here, in the context, it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And verse 6 of the same chapter, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What else do we have, spiritual blessing-wise? Unsearchable riches. Possessed by God and exercised towards man. 1 Timothy 1 and 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what I think most of the time? If we're Christians and the reason we maybe don't have some of these blessings that we think we should be afforded, we don't ask for them. You know, that hotline to God, what we should call prayer, that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. How often do we talk to God? What? Right before we eat breakfast?
Right before we eat lunch? Right before we eat supper? Or on Sunday, right before we eat dinner? Is that the only four times we talk to God? Shame on us. We've got access to God. We've got people that need our prayers. Charles's mother, Daryl. We got some people that are deployed overseas, or some that are going to be. We got people that are not here. I can think of two daughters that ought to be somewhere assembling with saints. They're not. Do we pray for them? What are we doing? What about our own steadfastness? Dear God, help me to be a faithful Christian all the days of my life. Help me to be a shining light. Do we do that? We need to do that. Unsearchable riches available for us. It's an ATM machine. And we don't even have a card to plug in there. Finally, the comfort of Christ's coming. Now think about it. If this is all there is, really, this isn't very much. This earth, these accidents that we have happen, these screws that are in our ankle, these maladies that have happened to us, maybe part of our body is paralyzed. And God still wants us to be faithful, which we will be. But think about that. Isn't that what? There's nothing else? Well, there is something else. Heaven. He said he'd go to prepare a mansion, not just one mansion, many mansions. There's something there for all of us if we're Christians. And it's for eternal time. Eternity. There won't be any watches. We can't fathom how long it will be. But if we could fathom 5,000 years, go back in time, that's probably just one grain of sand in a bucket. And we can't even describe how big the bucket is. Or the seashore. The sands of the seashore. One grain of sand maybe is the time that we spend on this earth as opposed to eternity. I don't know about you, but I want to be somewhere where there's nobody putting a cast on your ankle. I won't be somewhere where I don't have to worry about having a stroke. I want to be somewhere where somehow, I don't know how, but there won't be any tears. And I can't quite figure that out. But that's where I want to be, with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the preservation of this word through the ages, there's a blessing right there. So the question is up for debate here. Are you in Christ? If not, why not? I was arrogant for a few years. My wife straightened me out and said, "Boy, you're a fool. That's the stupidest thing that you've said." I'll just leave that alone. But up to that point in time, that was pretty crazy on my part. But I did the right thing. I obeyed the gospel. Why be stiff-necked like those people that we read about in the 7th chapter of Acts? Why not obey the gospel? Confess the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Repent. Be baptized. Be faithful all the days of your life. If we can help you in any way, come forward, stand and sing.